God is powerful. God is powerful. And so, well, I'm glad to be back. I don't know, some of you may remember, Brother Ford still remembers. Brother Mason has taken good care of me. I've known Brother Mason at least 40 years, and he's been a faithful friend of mine, a prayer warrior, a supporter, and all of these years. His mother was my first English teacher, so that's the reason I can speak something, you know. And that was, man, 1970. That was a long time in the last century, you know. So, today he's taking good care of me, not just feeding me and giving me a place to go, you know. I mean, to sleep, but also to busy, man. He's got the plan for the whole week. So if you come to spend time with Brother Mason, you're going to be busy. So, hey, and he's done like that. I already went over there to the place he had mentioned, and we had a good crowd. And thank the Lord for some of them that God spoke to them. They didn't feel anything, at least they got the message, you know, they heard the message. But I'm glad to be back, and I want to know how long do I have to speak, because I'm...
All the way to 12.
Oh, man, that's a long time. you know, we have a, you preachers, we have a problem, you know, we are long-winded. So, but you have to have a lot of patience. You pray that I say the good things and not just blah, 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 you know, and because there is a lot of that in the world, and preachers are known for that as well. But thank the Lord, and thank you for, being a missions-minded church. That means, that you are doing what the Lord wants us to do, to care. Man, we've sung several songs about Jesus Christ, the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. His name is to be known all over the world. And you know, that charge is given to the church. It's given to us to be faithful in taking the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And thank the Lord, that is because a missionary came to Bolivia. I was a teenager, close to finishing high school, and I didn't have plan for my life, and didn't know what I was going to do, and all of that, you know. But at that time, a missionary family showed up in my home village of Samaipata. And, he began to tell me about the Lord. And like any unbeliever, I resisted. I didn't understand it, and I resisted. But, they kept praying, and they kept praying. And it went some 8 months before I finally, on my own, came to him and asked him how I could be saved. And, when I got saved, I mean, being saved in those times in Bolivia, it was really news. Like you, for instance. I mean, there are some people here that don't even know where Bolivia is. Everybody knows where Bolivia is? I mean, for those who raised their hands, some didn't raise their hands. And I was yesterday or to this morning, I asked, where is Bolivia? Well, I mean, let me guess, you know. And so a lot of people don't know where Bolivia is, but the Lord knew, and he sent a missionary family there. That's amazing, you know. And the Lord is doing that all the time. And the Lord is taking his name all over the world. I said, the most believable thing in the world should be God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just like the world uses the name of the Lord in vain, which is it's an empty thing. And we shouldn't believe in the Lord like that. We ought to believe in the Lord the way that he reveals in his word. That's the way we ought to know our God and our Savior. Because it is true that God ought to be the most believable being in the world. If you understand what I'm trying to say. Nothing ought to be more believable. The most scientific thing, maybe you are a scientist this morning. But the most believable thing in the world ought to be God. Because God had been speaking from creation. He's been speaking in every generation. He's been speaking to all races, to all people, big and small, whatever. You can go through that. Man, God is great. And he has come to us. And he wants to speak to us. He wants to us to know that he is true and that he is real. And he is not a farce. He is true. To many people, God is a farce. You know that. We know that. We have heard so many people, that their belief in God is like a myth. Hey, God should not be a myth for us. God is not a superstition. And thank the Lord that you are helping me to carry on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there in my native country. And so I have been in three different locations. I've started three churches. Now Santa Cruz is a large city in Bolivia, close to 3 million people. But when I started the Good News Baptist Church there, that was the end of the world there, you know. But it's filled with homes and businesses and things like that. And that church has, I'm not sure, but it was started in 1981. And you who know math, I mean, you can figure out how many, 38 years, I think. And they're still going and preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. And they are doing missionary work as well. And I don't visit them as often, but they keep going. And then I also work at the beginning, I work in a place called Mairana. And we had some national preachers to train, and they went out to preach the gospel and start churches. And now there are some churches going on for the Lord at this time in several areas in Bolivia. From Santa Cruz, I went to another city called Villamontes, and I was spent there about 11 years, and it was hard. I worked with soldiers in the military, and then I worked with the people there in the town. And it was not an easy work to do, because they were very much easy at what they did. They were cattle people, and they think that because you have a few cattle, you got everything, you know. And they had very little interest in the Word of God. At any rate, we started that work there, and that work is going on now. For a while, we lost the pastor that I had left there, and the church went down, and it was down for several years. It took us, I think, 4 or 5 years. But then the Lord, I was looking for a preacher to come and pastor the church, and I couldn't find. I brought several people there, and they came, but nobody was interested. So, nobody was willing to come and take on the work, but the Lord had somebody there already, somebody who got saved there in the church and got baptized. And, I had to give credit to his wife. His wife worked hard, on him, So, wife, don't give up on your husband, okay? So this girl, she came to church and trusted the Lord as a teenage, and I baptized him, but she wouldn't come to church. She wouldn't come. Her parents would come faithfully, but she wouldn't. And then one day she decided to find herself a husband, so she did. And the first thing that she heard from her parents was, hey, he's got to be a believer. But he married an unbeliever. But at any rate, he brought him to church. And now, after 10 months, he turned to the Lord. And now he's the preacher there. Since 2012, I'm talking about 2010, 9, 10. From 2012, he decided just to help out, and kind of keep the church open. And because of his interest in things, he's been at the church ever since. Praise the Lord for that. I was looking for, where could I find him? And there are some preachers there, but not many, But the Lord had somebody right there. He's preaching right now. He's not he's not been to seminary or institute or Bible school or anything like that, but he has just caught on into preaching and into winning souls. He goes to visits people and wins people to Christ. In my pictures, I have some believers that were baptized the Sunday before I came to the States, and I baptized them because he's not a licensed preacher. But man, he won them to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He won them to the Lord, and he brings them to church. And he's working hard at building that church up. Thank the Lord. He's not a licensed preacher, like I said, but we trust that he will be licensed maybe this year upon my returning to Bolivia in June. So praise the Lord. That's a miracle to me because where we're gonna find a preacher, a pastor that would really have a heart for the people of that town, and but the Lord had him somewhere right there, man. Today, he's doing the job. He's preaching at this hour. We have the same time as you have now, and he's preaching and teaching and witnessing to people, and he has brought the church up in attendance in the last year or so. Praise the Lord for that. And I don't live there. I live in the northern part of Bolivia in the Amazon. Okay, Amazon Bolivia. No, not Amazon.com, where you spend a lot of time, you know. I don't have to tell you about that, you know. I come from there, and we have the church there, Blanca Flor, white flower means, Blanca Flor means white flower, and that's where I've been for the last 12 years, starting that church from nothing. And we have, the Lord has really blessed. I could say today that our church there is self-supporting. And really, the church has been self-supporting from the beginning, from 2007, because people learn to give, you know. I'm in a village. Village so-and-so, but this is an urbanization. Everything is nice and everything. Hey, that's the jungle. You live in the midst of the bushes, you know. But those people, they don't have a regular jobs. They don't have factories and things like that. A few people, I have like two teachers or three teachers, they have a permanent job and things like that. But the others, they do whatever. Job starts at about 10 a.m. When they finally go to their lot in the middle of the woods there, and they work for 2 or 3 hours, and then they come back home because they don't really have much to do except to raise some rice, some plantains, some yucca or something like that, and that's all for them. And of course, their machete is their main, their main tool, and their rifle, because they live out of hunting something to eat in the jungle. So that's village life, you know. But that's changing. The Lord since the gospel came into the village has changed a great deal. It's changing a lot. And we have the church there. Thank the Lord for that. And like I said, we are self-supporting. Right now, the church provides job to two men that take care of the work of the church there. And they, apart from giving a weekly salary that they, you know, to maintain the grounds and to help out to clean up whatever, you know, they or fix up whatever they need, they give them a salary every week. And according to their standards, of course, it's good for them. So that way they can dedicate more time to the work. They don't only take care of the church, but they go to at least 5 communities around where they preach the gospel every week. So, and apart from giving them a weekly salary when they work, because they work by the day, not by the week or the month or a permanent job, they give them an offering after every Sunday, after every week. So they do it from the offerings and the tithe that we collect every week. And you know, most missionaries are scared of teaching people to give. You know, and you know, our faith. Afraid from the beginning of creation is based on giving. you know. And the pinnacle of giving is that the Lord himself gave the Lord his son to die for us on the cross. That's the pinnacle. That's the most that you can give. And God himself did that, you know. So, and like I was saying, missionaries, sometimes they go in and just, they look like they go for pity more than anything. They look at them. They're so poor. You got to help. Hey, you know, the Bible says that he took David. Not that brother David, you know, David from the Bible, out of the sheep's pen, you know, he was nobody, but he didn't only make him rich like that. He made an example for us for life, for eternity, because we learn from him every time we read the Bible. And so and the Lord wants to do that. The Lord, the Lord doesn't want to owe nothing anybody. I mean, maybe I'm not saying it like I want to, all right. But, you know, he doesn't owe us anything. We owe him, you know, and we ought to be grateful to be able to just go and do the job that the Lord has given to his people. And praise the Lord that my church in Bronco, Florida has learned. And Samuel is the preacher down in the south that I was telling you about. He's learning to give, teaching to people to give, and the people are practicing. We have made a trip this Sunday, about four Sundays ago, and you know, preach, and I came with three more people there, and man, they took care of us, and they gave us an offering. I mean, they don't pick up a lot of money, you know, but they gave us an offering because they have it to give. And that is not something that any church does in Bolivia, you know. But missionaries, many times, they go in and feel like they have to, you know, like they are rich beggars and things like that, and that's not right, because the Lord is the one who wants to take us from whatever we are. Maybe we don't have anything, or maybe we're drug addicts or alcoholic or whatever. We know that the Lord wants to take us from whatever situation we are if we truly believe in him. That's true, friends. That's true. That's what the Lord does. That's what he has done. I mean, I wasn't a drunk or anything like that, but I certainly was a religious person, lost, you know. And so the Lord is there. So the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And we need to do our job. Every person here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ has a great responsibility, a great duty. And as a body of believers, it provides us more strength to do the will of God. And we ought not question how we're going to do it. We're going to do it like the Lord Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me. Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. So, you know, all power. And then he says, go into all nations. That's for the church. That's for the church. And then it talks about all things, whatever he has taught us, whatever he has commanded us to do. That's what we ought to do. And then he says, at the end, he says, and I will be with you always, all the time. I will be wherever you go. So, hey, you can be happy in anywhere in the world. If the Lord calls you to be a missionary, you know, you can be happy, and because it's the Lord, the author of happiness. We know that as men, and I'm like just like you, I'm a human being. I'm not a Superman. I was Superman when I was 19, 20. I thought I could do all things. But those days are over, okay? Those days are goodbye. And so these days are different. I don't know if you heard, but last year I suffered from a stroke in Bolivia, and I have I've been recovering from that ever since. So that's a really taught me many things. Who is not going to learn from a stroke? Whoever has had one of those, you know what they mean. Man, they are terrible. And and it taught me more than anything. It taught me something about God. God doesn't have to drop a great stone from heaven to knock you out. God doesn't have to have a terrible wreck out in down the street to knock you out. That doesn't have to kill you with a terrible illness or something like that. Kill us, you know. We think of death. But any other thing could harm us for life. You know, so say a man has a family and, an illness come upon him and he cannot work, you know. And that's unbelievable. That could happen to any one of us. You know, people like health, you know. I like to be healthy. I cannot say that I'm healthy, but, I like to be. Health is the most important thing. I mean, maybe you don't say that, or maybe you say that. I don't know. But then in Bolivia, they say health is the most important. Hey, you can go to the doctor and come 100% good by the doctors, you know, but you may fall in the street and you just don't hurt yourself. You die from it. Or maybe you hurt yourself for good that you can. Anything could happen. So we ought to be grateful because we are in the Lord's hand. We are in the Lord's hand. God's people is very important to him. We are. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yeah, but that sounds like a mosquito speaking there in the Amazon. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That's the most important thing in life. And before I go, because time is going fast, I want to leave a message in Jeremiah. If you could go with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Chapter 51, very quickly. Now, chapter 51 of Jeremiah is the last words of God to Jeremiah to give to a quiet prince, he says, and we're going to read the last few verses. Normally, if I were preaching this message in Bolivia, in my church, we would read the whole chapter, and the chapter has a good many. And we do that every time, by the way. And so it has over 60 verses. Oh, wow, why don't do that? Hey, it's the Word of God. We come here for the Word of God. We ought to give God our time, be patient, and pray for the preacher that he may not just blah, 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 you know. I mean, the preacher has a great responsibility. But chapter 51 is a very interesting. The last words, I mean, you say the last chapter. No, the last word that God gave to Jeremiah, and he was supposed to give to Zerahiah. This Zerahiah was, the Bible says, a quiet prince. And the message this morning that I want to get across to you is God talking about his people, my people, my people. Why is my people important to me, like God would be? God would be saying, why is God's people important to me? And in the Bible, God's people are of two kinds. Not different kinds, you know, but we have Israel and then we have the church. So he speaks. But what does he do with Israel? What does he do with Israel, the Lord? And what does he do with the church? And that's what I would like to bring across to you. The first thing that we want to do, that we'd like to do, is read the last verses from verse 61 to the end very quickly. And Jeremiah said to Zerahiah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon, this word, sink. Okay? Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. And it says, thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So the Bible is speaking about the judgment upon Babylon, and then the whole chapter, this is a description of the things that will come to Babylon. And so my message this morning is, my people, God says, my people, what do I do with my people? What is my people for? What are we believers for? Why has the Lord has shown his mercy and saved us? Not only to Israel, but also to the church. And we like to share that. But the message or the theme that I want to mention is that the church is a tool for the purposes of God. We are not just here in vain. We are not just here, you know, just there are other things out there, very, very attractive, you know, out there in the world. But we have chosen to be here. God has a purpose for us, okay? And what we see in this passage is how God is going to treat Babylon. Why would God destroy Babylon? Because Babylon rose against God. He defied God. It says, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he was, he thought he was the most powerful man on earth, and so on. But he says, now we want to go to verse 1 to see what he says. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon. I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, the people. In the midst of them are Jews, of course, you know, because they were taken captives. And of them that rise against me, you know, and who is me? God says of himself to be a destroying wind, a destroying wind. Now, we know the story of Babylon and what happened there. And nobody had a greater lesson to learn from God than Nebuchadnezzar. Are you with me? You know? Nothing, nobody had, you might have had and something that the Lord taught you by something. But, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was interpreted by Daniel. It was shown by Daniel what was going to happen. And it was about a statue that eventually, and of course, Nebuchadnezzar praised Daniel and made him one of his best ministers there. And then he built the statue. And, because he thought nobody had the power, despite the fact that he believed in what Daniel had helped him with. He believed, he praised Daniel. He made Daniel a great man in there in his power. But then he built a statue, and that was another trial, especially for the children of Israel, the three friends of Daniel. You know how they went through the fire? You know, that was a lesson. Man, they heard what they said. Hey, we know that we even if you put us in the fire, we'll go through it anyway. We are ready to burn or to be saved by the Lord, says. The Lord will take care of us. But if the Lord doesn't take care of us, we're going to go anyway. We're going to stand for what we believe. And they did. And that was a great lesson for Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes the Lord brings us great lessons to our lives, and we resist to obey and to listen to God. We in our nature, we know that our nature is a sinful nature, and we tend more to obey the things that we think best for us. Man, you with me, right? And so that was a big lesson. And the third lesson in chapter 4, man, that's an unbelievable lesson. He was a powerful man. He was a mighty man. Nobody had the greatest power. But when God took him through seven times of dealing with him, when he became a beast and spent his time there in the fields and all of that, and when God restored him his glory and his power and his might, you know what he did? He made him greater and more powerful and more respected and more magnificent. In other words, all that Nebuchadnezzar had attained in life was nothing to what God did with him. And, you know, if you read the last few verses of chapter 4, it appears as if Nebuchadnezzar really got saved. He really turned from the Lord. And hey, he did that with him. But now Nebuchadnezzar has gone to Judah and destroyed the temple in Judah. But this is one promise that the Lord remembers. It says, verse 2, that first of all, they rise against me and will send unto Babylon fanners and shall fan her and shall empty her land for the day of trouble. They shall be against her round about. And it says in verse 5, he says, for God, for Israel, Judah has not been forgotten of his God. Now, we have to use our, we don't have to imagine, because Lamentation tells us how was Israel in Jerusalem. It was a glory of nations. But now, what is it that's happening? They are seeing the rubbish and the everything torn down and a pitiful situation. God did that not because Nebuchadnezzar had the power, but because God was punishing his people. And still, the Lord said, God has not forgotten his people. And we are not forgotten, friends. We suffer there in Bolivia like you suffer here from the world that wants to destroy our faith, that want to oppose our faith, and that is not going to stop right there. That's going to go on and on and on because the world and the devil wants to destroy our faith. But God does not forget us. And so he shows us in verse for God has not forgotten nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, through their hand, through their land was filled with sin against the Holy One. Despite the sin there is, God has not forgotten his people. And like I said, Israel is his people. The church is his people. And then, why was Babylon a powerful nation? It was a powerful nation because basically it was an idolatrous nation. You know, the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar that lesson, but he just kept on going and built his statue. The world believes more in idolatry than in God. People want to progress, believe in things of this world and in themselves. You know, the Lord speak against people who believe in themselves. They say, hey, I don't need to go to church. I don't need God because I can provide for myself. We think that way. And not only here, they're in Bolivia. Or whatever you are, people are that way. That's the reason people there, they work about 10, 14 hours an hour, not in a job, but just on their own businesses and things like that, because they just believe in making a little bit more money, you know. So idolatry is, like it says here in verse 26, if you could go there, and they shall not take of thee. That is, she will not be an example to follow. And that's the reason it says, and they shall not take of thee a cornerstone for a corner. That is, they would not look to Babylon as an example of progress, as an example of happiness, as an example of greatness, because that's what we tend to do. You know, we look up to people, we've got up to societies, and we're like, hey, we Christian, we know who to look up to, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the cornerstone of the progress, of the prosperity of Nebuchadnezzar was idolatry. And we have to fight against idolatry because it affects us. It's one of, is probably the second enemy greater than the Lord, because he warns us of idolatry in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. And we tend to have other gods all the time. Yesterday, we were visiting there in Manassas, and the lady there opened the door and let us give us a tract or something, and they had an idol about this size. Right, Virgen de Guadalupe. You might have seen is the mother of Mexico, they call it, and they really believe in that. So, but the basis of progress of the world is idolatry. Okay, the progress, the happiness that you may pursue, whatever, is idolatry. And that's the reason Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was reproved by Daniel, by God through Daniel, he just kept on and built that statue. And then used his power, because he was a king over how many nations? Many nations. Yeah. And so the happiness, that kind of thing is the cornerstone, the foundation of their progress. Very quickly, because I'm being long-winded, so I better, time is running out. And that's our problem with preachers, you know? The time, and we don't have enough time. So forgive me. I want you to go to verse 17. Now, look what God does with his people. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So he says, every man is brutish. How people become brutish? Because of idolatry. Brutish by his knowledge. Man, what knowledge? Oh, man, there is a lot of science to learn these days. There is a lot of technology to learn these days. I cannot keep up with technology. And so, but knowledge. But at the same time, knowledge is not something that we don't need. Hey, if we know the Lord, we know the Lord. We know the Lord by knowing him. And this in knowledge is experiential. That is to say, like every time you might find the word knowledge throughout the whole Bible, you know, Adam knew his wife. That was an experience that he had with her. And the men of Sodom, they wanted to know these angels that came to visit Lot. That was an experience. And so you see the word knowledge. And the word knowledge is the basic word for science. So when we know the Lord, we know the Lord by experience, not by myth or superstition like so many people believe. But I want to go fast, how God uses his people here in the Old Testament. They are vanity, the idols, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob, that's Aline. What is our portion today? What is our portion? Is the world, our business, our work, our job? What is our portion? Is it the portion of Jacob. What's the portion of Jacob? The portion of Jacob is a part, you know. The Lord said, hey, Israel is my portion, he said. Israel is my inheritance. So what is our portion? Our portion, God. For he says here, let me see, where am I? Verse 17, he says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. And for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. So we know the Lord because of an experience we have had. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into my heart. He didn't come into my heart like nothing. He came in his spirit, and his spirit dwells in me. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former. Now, he made all things, and for the people, for his people, he's foremost. We're here for him. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe. Huh? How does God condemn and how God judges the world? How does he do it? Through his people. He uses these people to punish the unbelief of the world. Okay, and so this is a long list. I'm not going to go through everything. At the rod of his inheritance, and thou art my battle axe, and weapon of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and I'm not just talking about Babylon, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid, and I will also break in pieces with thee. He's talking about us every single time with his people. Thee, the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea the punishment that they will get. Well, that's what God does with Israel. Now, the church. I want you to go very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. And my time is going away, but I'm about to finish. Chapter 2. First of all, he wants his church to be a perfect instrument, okay? He wants his church to be a perfect instrument. For if we go to chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit, that's his spirit, unto the Father, when we trust to the Lord. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, those who trusted the Lord, but fellow citizens with the saints, that is the saints of the Old Testament, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of their happiness, or progress, or prosperity is idolatry. The foundation of our faith or prosperity or happiness, he says, is our Lord Jesus Christ. See your foundation, the foundation of your faith? Have you trusted in him as the Lord of your life, as your Savior? The chief, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together goeth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So, the Lord is working in us. The Lord hasn't stopped working in us. You know, he wants to make of us a more faithful people, a more understanding people, a more loving people. He wants to train us like a building that is built that you want it to be just like you like it. I mean, we're compared to what God likes it, don't we? But we all have desires of how we want our house to be or our car to be or whatever, you know. But this is the Lord's. He wants to work. He wants to prepare us to serve him. In whom ye are also builded together. And I like this last phrase that it speaks to us. For inhabitation of God to the Spirit. So we know that when the Lord, we trust the Lord as our Savior, he comes into our hearts. But the Lord also says that when the tabernacle was built, he would dwell in the midst of his congregation. When the temple was built, the Lord would dwell among his people. So he wants to live in our lives personally, and he wants to live in the midst of his people, his church. Now, the church is very important. And now, what it says about Israel, God didn't only use Israel for as an apple, as an a battle axe, only to punish nations. No, made Israel to be a witness to the world. To the world, friend. And we have a greater duty, a greater responsibility than any government in the world. Because the message that the church has is worldwide. For that reason, our Lord said, go into all the world. And maybe you might say, the Lord hasn't called me. Okay, but the Lord can use you praying. By praying, the Lord can use you by giving. You know, and because the church is a source of blessing from God to the world. And I want you to see the last verse in chapter 1, verse 22. Maybe we go back to verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head of all things to the church. And the Lord says that he loved his church and died for him, gave himself for him, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so what I'm saying is, the church is the institution that God has chosen to be a blessing to the world. And we had the privilege to be there, to do that today, in our time, in the time that we have in this life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. Thank you for your people that, Lord, is source of your love. You say you love Israel. You said the Lord Jesus Christ says loves his church. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to that great responsibility, not just to our community, to our neighborhoods, to our society, but to the world in obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And anyone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is invited to come to him today. Amen. Thank you.